Us will be in Ruth chapter 1. So turn to Ruth. Right before Samuel. Right after Judges. Today is Fellowship Sunday. One of my new favorite Sundays of the month. Looking forward to the fellowship. And always good food, but I just love spending time with our church family. To me, that's the best part, getting to fellowship and be together a little bit extra, which we need. We need that. We need to be around the right kind of people more often, don't we, I think? Amen. All right, Ruth chapter 1, and our text is verse 6 through 18. And this is, goodness, you know, when I was reading, trying to discern whether the Lord would have us to go through the book of Ruth, one of the passages that made me say, or had confidence that this is what God wanted us to do, was this passage, this section that we're about to read. And there's no, in fact, let me say this, there's no possible way we're going to exhaust this passage this morning. And with that in mind, don't be surprised at all if next Sunday morning in Sunday school we're right here looking at something in this same passage. And I'm not saying that's for sure going to happen, but don't be surprised if it does, because this is so rich. Listen, what you're going to see in Ruth right here is really a fundamental character trait that she had that made her so amazing. You know, you think about the most amazing people in the world, and so, or maybe some of the most amazing people that you've ever met. What characterized them? Well, in my opinion, one of the greatest characteristics that you'll find in any human on any level is found in Ruth in this passage. And it's not just something that ladies can have. It's something that all of us can have and should have. And again, that's why I think not only we'll talk about some of these concepts today, but even possibly next time too. So keep that in mind. Let's read verse 6 through 18 and just soak in this beautiful story here, okay? Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that the country of Moab, that she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now before I read on, just so you can remember what's happening here, is Ruth with her family, being led by her husband Elimelech, had moved from God's land, which is where God would have had them to be, and we talked about that last time, to a foreign land, which is what Moab would have been, a pagan land, a land that did not honor and worship and serve God. And so Elimelech took his family, and I think we can see that in the passage, and also the judgment, really, that I think that we can see in that passage that immediately came on Elimelech for moving his family away from God. Elimelech soon died after that. Well, then her two sons would have gotten married to Ruth and Orpah. And then they died. The sons died. So now Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, which are Moabitess ladies. Okay, and that's the context here. Naomi is a woman in outside of her own land, the outside of the land of God. And she's now seeing that God is blessing in his land, and she's saying this to herself: I need to go back. I need to go back to God's land. I need to go back to my land, my homeland. And so let's see how Orpah and Ruth respond to Naomi wanting to go back to Israel. Okay? Verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. So they started their journey, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah, which is God's land, or the promised land. We just say it that way. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. So somewhere along the journey, and I would say probably not too long into the journey, Naomi had started having thoughts, you know what, this is not going to be good for you to go with me to Israel. You need to go back to your mother's house. And here's what that would have meant. She was transferring authority from herself back to their home. So in other words, what could happen then is they wouldn't have that Elimelech family name over them anymore, and they could get remarried, which for a lady, in, especially in Bible times, was very important economically. They needed to have that kind of support system, socially speaking, financially speaking. Just all of that structure needed to be there. So Naomi's thinking of her daughters-in-law saying, I release you, you can go back home, and you need to do this. And that's her counsel, that's her guidance, and that's what she's saying. And she puts her blessing on them too, because they've been really good to Naomi, both of these young ladies. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They would have wept because this is a hard thing. I mean, you've already lost your husbands, and now it's just your whole world is crumbled. It's just a tough thing. A lot of emotional battle there. Verse 10, they said unto her, this is the daughters-in-law said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. So in other words, we're not going to leave you. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, should you and should bear a son, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. There's so much here that we could unpack. We're just not going to have time this morning to unpack all of this, but she references some Levitical law when she mentions them staying with her so that she has another child, and then these ladies getting married to the next generation of children. She says you wouldn't wait around for that anyway, but that's Levitical law, and of course we won't go there, but she's quoting this, and she's saying, listen, what makes best sense is for you to go home and get remarried. That's the idea. Verse 14, they lift up their voice and wept again, and here's what happened next. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back. So Orpah would have kissed her mother-in-law and went back. So she took counsel of her mother here, Naomi, and went back home. And she went back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And now note these powerful verses, verse 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Isn't that powerful commitment there? And we're going to talk about that today, that commitment she just made. But look what Naomi responded, because this is really all Naomi could say. And when she saw that she was steadfast-minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So she left her alone and said, okay, if that's what you're going to do, if you're going to stay with me, then I'll leave you alone about it, and let's move forward. This morning, we're going to be talking about commitment. And if you're going to be committed to the things of God, you're going to be committed to the Lord, then here's what that means. And you see that here, I think. Commitment means saying no to other things at times. And so if we're going to be committed to the things of God, that means at times we're going to have to be willing to say no to other things. That's not always easy, but that's what commitment does. Commitment says no whenever those other things take us away from what we're committed to. So let's talk about that this morning. Father, I pray your blessings on the lesson. I pray you'd help our hearts to be open. I pray your touch on everything that we say, that it would be you and not us. I pray that Ruth's testimony here, her beautiful demeanor and countenance, and certainly not just a beautiful woman, although we don't have a picture of her, Lord, we can see it in her character. I pray that you'd help us to emulate and to learn this kind of character for our own lives, but not for our sake, for yours, for Christ's sake, as Paul said. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, could we all agree that it's hard to say no sometimes? It's hard to say no. Melissa, I said to you yesterday to Melissa, I said, Melissa, can you, I don't, you just have craving for a donut sometimes? I do. Well, I said, can you get a donut for me? I mean, I'm studying on my sermons and I just feel like a donut today. So she gets home and she has a bag, you know, those little bags with the wire connectors at the top that have those little powdered donuts in them. Ooh, I love those. There's 3 donuts in the whole bag. I'm like, what happened? I mean, they're small. I mean, I get it. There's 3 of them in there, but they're tiny. And so here's what I found out. Melissa bought this bag for me. And Andrew said, Dad or Mom, can I have some donuts? And she said, sure, go ahead. He ate all of them except 3 donuts, the whole bag except 3. And then he didn't want lunch, you know, after that. I thought, oh, yeah, gee, thanks, guys. So sometimes when you have something like that in front of you, it's hard to say no. I mean, Andrew had a hard time saying no. I think that we can relate to that. The same thing happens at Thanksgiving time when you have the spread of food. In fact, this just happened to us. Thanksgiving, we had the spread of food, big table, lots of food, the whole family there. And little Jack, which is my brother-in-law's littlest, he wanted everything. And so the plates are big, which is a must at Thanksgiving time. So he got a little bit of everything on his plate. And we're wondering, I mean, are you going to eat any of that? So he not only didn't eat all of it, he didn't eat any of it. I think he maybe took one bite, but it doesn't even look like he took a bite. He just sat there. I don't even know what he did the whole time. I mean, of course, I'm focused on what's in front of me. But so he asked his dad, can I be done? He didn't even eat anything. So his dad said, sure, go ahead, you can be done. So he leaves, and like 10 minutes later, he comes to his dad and says, Dad, can I have a piece of pie, pumpkin pie? And his dad said, sure, you can have. And he got this huge piece of pumpkin pie with whipped cream on top, and he ate most of that. This is a time when dad should have said no, right? And he said, yeah. So we've been on both sides of that. Now, it worked out good for Jack, but the paternal side of me, I think I'm kind of a mean uncle. You know what I mean? Like, so you have the uncle that kind of says yes to everything. I'm the opposite of that. I think I would have been, you know, all over that saying, you know, this is a bad idea for you. You didn't even eat any of your food. So my point is this. We have a hard time, I think, sometimes saying no to things that we need to say no to. And the reason why we need to say no, you get it, right? We need to say no to these things in life, because if we say yes to them, which we have a hard time, you know, not doing, we'll say yes to things that pull us away from the things we should be saying yes to. Okay? So there's 2 yeses. There's the yes to the things God wants you to do, and then there's the yes to the other things that are pulling you into them. Now, are these things inherently bad? Often not, no. But you can't do both, and that's the problem. You have to say no to one of them. And we have a hard time saying no to the things that we should say no to, so that we can say yes to the things that we need to say yes to, or we should say yes to. And That's really what's happening here. Naomi to say yes, or Ruth to say yes to Naomi, that means she had to say no to a lot of things. And what an example she was in that commitment to be willing to say no to a lot of things that ladies perhaps her age would have not said no to, so that she could say yes to follow Naomi. This is powerful. She'd lost her husband already. And so she would have had that emotional loss, but then she would have also have been looking at the future thinking, well, I see where I am now, but I also see where I would like to be in the future related to where I am now. And obviously she had no children, so she would have wanted to have children, likely. Although it's not stated she wanted children. I think that we can just assume that, right? That she would have, and this would have been, and by the way, that Naomi challenged her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab to get remarried would have implied that she would have known the desires of her daughters-in-law's hearts, that they would have liked to have gotten remarried, and that they would have liked to have children someday. And so she released them to go back and do this. And for Ruth to say no to that potential was a testament of her commitment to Naomi. So take a look at our verses. Let me show you a couple of words here that just really help us understand the emotional depths of this, okay? Which we're not going to exhaust, but it's such a powerful passage. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. That word return is stated several times in this passage. Look at verse number 8. Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. So there it's used on the other side. I'm going to return to my land. I want you to return to Moab, your land. Okay? Now look at verse 10. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee into thy people. So there we have it again. But what does that mean? What does it mean? Look at verse 11. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. And so right there we see not only the word return being used multiple times, but when she said turn again, what we're seeing there is the imagery of what the word return means. It's very similar, if not synonymous, with the word we use today as repent. So repenting is to turn, right? Actually, at the root, if you study out the word repent, at the root it means to change your mind. And when you change your mind about something, then it changes your direction about it, right? So when your mind is made up, then that's the way you're going to go. Well, that's what repent means. Repent means to change your mind, and then it turns you. So your mind turns first, but then your life and heart turn with that, okay? So here's what Naomi said. She would have known that she was in a land that she didn't belong. She would have known that. Which is kind of sad. I mean, it's kind of a sad commentary though, right? I mean, because sometimes we get there where we're living in a land, like we're living a life, or we have things, we're connected or associated to things in life. We're living in a land, I guess, in these areas of our life. And down in our heart, down deep in there, we, like Naomi, know, I don't belong here. You know, I don't belong in this area of life. And so how long would she have felt this way? I mean, maybe for a long time. I mean, we can't know that for sure, but we can relate to it, I think. I can tell you that I unfortunately, in my nature, I constantly struggle bouncing back and forth in obedience to God versus my own flesh sort of taking over and doing things I shouldn't, thinking things I shouldn't, acting. And it comes out in the way I respond to my kids. You know, I lose my temper with them far sooner than soon. I really shouldn't lose my temper, but you understand it comes out in how I react to people, but it says where my heart is. And so I'm sometimes like Naomi, I'm in a land I shouldn't be. And God convicts me and he works in me. And so here's what I know needs to happen. I need to return. I need to turn again and go back to where I know God wants me to be. Now for Ruth and Orpah, this is an interesting thing here that Naomi is telling them to go back. And so there's something there that is different for Naomi, and it kind of tells us a little bit about what Naomi saw as important, and we'll talk a little bit about why that's true. But you know, turning is a hard thing unless you know what you're turning from and what it'll eventually do in your life. I remember the time I told the story, I jumped into the swimming hole, or I didn't jump in there, actually my cousins threw me in there, and then they started yelling, "There's a snake," but I thought they were lying to me, because that's what they do. They threw me in the water. So I assume they're lying that there's a snake, but then I turned around and there was a snake right there coming at me. And I had my Jesus moment, right? I was walking on the water, so I was out of there, gone. Well, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, because family night the other night, we watched a movie, Ernest Saves Christmas. Classic, right? 1988 is totally dumb, but it was hilarious. I mean, it was fun. And so we're watching this movie, and at one point, because of the narrative, there was a scene where they're pretending to drive onto this movie set and being the snake guy. So he's the snake guy. And so, you know, but it's all pretend. They're just sort of trying to break into this movie set. Well, they actually had snakes, and they asked Ernest, they said, "Are you the snake guy?" And he's like, "Oh yeah, I'm the snake guy, you know." And then they dumped this full trash can of snakes in the back of his truck, and he's like, you know. And then as soon as that happened, of course, I'm thinking this is hilarious, right? Ethan started crying. He's horrified of snakes. He started yelling at us. "Why didn't you tell me there were snakes?" And he's crying, like actual tears are crying, you know. I'm thinking, mercy, I didn't know. I mean, it's TV. They're not even real. I mean, they're real snakes, but so, yeah. I mean, it was a real snake that was coming after me. But again, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Ethan doesn't like snakes either. And then a couple days later in his pace, he had a snake on there, and he asked his mom to cover it up with paper. So I'm like, man, you're a wimp. So anyway, don't tell him I said that. But he'll grow out of that, I think, maybe. And does any of y'all feel that way about snakes too, I guess? Anyway, up here, okay. So you can relate then. So if you think about it like this, like me getting out of the water or the way Ethan feels about snakes, it's not hard for you to turn away and run away and get away and say, "Get me out of there," right? Because I don't want anything to do with that. Well, if you see where you are when you're away from God that way, and you feel that way about it, you just kind of feel slimy and yucky and like, I'm not where I need to be. This is awful. I don't want to be here anymore. And then you'll feel like Naomi, I think. You'll say something like this: I need to return. I need to go back. And that repentance starts working in your heart because it's something you want. You don't want to be with the snakes anymore. You want to be out of there, back where God wants you to be. And the joy and peace that comes with it, which is sometimes just not being with the snakes. That's Naomi. That's how she feels. I think that we can maybe sense the emotional side of where she's feeling right now. So here's where it got interesting for me, especially as I studied it and then it was brought up in commentary, and I didn't really see this until then, but now it's definitely, you know, something that I wanted to say to you. Naomi is going back to the promised land, and on the journey she brought her daughters with her, but somewhere, let's say that we're over here in the land of Moab, and they pack up everything and they're going to go back, and they start the journey, and they get, I don't know if they even made it halfway. I don't know how far they made. In fact, I don't even know the demographic of how far the journey would have been. But somewhere in the journey, they didn't make it to Israel, but somewhere in the journey, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, you know what? She had this thought. I don't know that it's going to be good for you to go with me. Now, why would she have thought that? Probably because these are Moabitess women. And in Israel, it would have been hard for a Moabitess outsider woman who even maybe who had transitioned into the Jewish or Hebrew doctrine and religion to find a husband who was willing to marry her. Now, why was that important? Again, because socially speaking and economically speaking and financially speaking and just stability and security, ladies needed a husband. They needed a husband. Now, of course, we don't understand that as much today, especially in America, and that's okay. But if you were in Bible times, you would have understood. This was a big deal. If you didn't have a husband, then what you became was a burden to your family, but then you didn't have the security of the future. You know, there would have, because land was passed down generationally through the lineage on the male side commonly. And so, and them being Moabitess women, they would have not have had a lot of, especially if Naomi wasn't on the scene, they would have not have had much of a chance. So here's what Naomi's thinking. This is what I wanted to show you that I wasn't seeing. Should I have my daughters come with me and get away from this pagan land? Or should I send them back to the pagan land so that they could have security? I mean, this is a hard choice, right? Come with me and serve the true and living God, or go back to the pagan land, but at least you would have security on this earth. So Naomi would have reasoned that what would have been best for them is to go back and have that security. But then we also see later on in the passage that Naomi's thinking wasn't exactly where it needed to be either. She was bitter in a lot of ways at seeing herself as one who God was judging. The reason my husband was died, and the reason that, you know, all of these awful things are happening is because God is bringing you in. She had started to become kind of a bitter person. You know, and that kind of strikes me, and we're not going to talk any more about that, but I want you to see that because it does show that even though people around us can be bitter, it doesn't mean that we have to be. Can I get an amen to that? Just because people around you or people in your life or people that you work with, people in your family, even your kids sometimes, maybe your parents, maybe your spouse, it could be anybody in your life. Maybe they're a bitter person. You don't have to be. We don't have to be. And that testimony shines, if not brighter than anything, in the testimony and the character of Ruth in this story. That we kind of get here a glimpse into the true feelings and heart of Naomi in some sense. Although she's going back to God and wants to put herself under that blessing, there's still bitterness there, a level of bitterness there. And God begins to remove that away, but primarily through the testimony and blessings of Ruth, which is later on in our story. So that's the transition happening here in the heart that really, in the struggle that's there with Naomi. Now, she had told her daughters-in-law to go back, but remember, they at first were not easily persuaded. They wanted to stay with Naomi. Finally, Orpah goes back, but the Bible says that Ruth clave unto Naomi. She clave unto her. Verse 14, look at that. And they lifted up their voice and wept. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Implication is that she goes back home, and then Ruth clave unto her. Meaning, I'm not going to leave you. Now, that was significant because in that moment, when Ruth, now note this, because this is a major transition to get to a big point we're dealing with in our lesson this morning, that when Ruth clave to Naomi, she was making a decision in that moment. She was saying, I choose you. I choose to say no to the potential of the security that I would have in going back to the Moab. I choose to say no to the potential that I could have in being a mom and going back to Moab. I choose to say no to a life, a future that to many, Even Naomi, who's trying to get her to go back, looks like a better life. I say no to that so I can stay with you. Wow. Verse 15. And I almost left this out in making this particular point, because 16 and 17 is where the beauty is of the commitment. But look what verse 15 says. I love this. She said, "Behold, thy sister," this is Naomi, "thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods." And so what we see is that Orpah not only went back for the future, but it explicitly makes the point and brings it out. It's so important of a point that it needed to be said, that she went back to her gods. And can I say that really that's where the rubber hits the road, right? I mean, in a spiritual sense. Yeah, there's a future over here that Orpah potentially is going to have and Ruth could have potentially have had. But here's the bottom line. If you go back to that life, it means you're leaving the true living God and going to the false gods. And that's what the little g means. Because these aren't real gods. They're the false gods. If you're going to follow the true and living God, then that you can only find in following Naomi. And that's what she said. Look at the last, or let's just read verse 16 again. And we can't expose or exhaust this. It's so beautiful. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." That's a lesson all by itself. "Or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people." Now look at that phrase. "Thy God, my God." So Ruth said, "I will not go to follow the false gods." She said, "I will remain committed to you. And your God," capital G, the true and living God, "will be my God." Yeah. So she chose a life with Naomi over her family, her national identity, and her religious idolatry. An expression of commitment that I think is second to none in the Bible. She confessed her allegiance to the people of Israel and to the God of Israel. And she said to Naomi, "There's only one thing that's going to separate you and me. You know what it is? Death." She said, "Where you die, that's where I'm going to die." Look at verse 17. I think she actually said that. "Where thou diest, will I die." There's only one thing that's going to separate you and me. Death. That's commitment, isn't it? It's beautiful commitment. So when we talk about commitment, we live in a world that doesn't just commit what I would say to the wrong things. We live in a world that doesn't want to commit to anything. I said this before, but it's so perfect here. I have to say it again. Plus, it's funny. There was a man who had a framed picture of his girlfriend, and he wanted to take it to get it copies of it made. He just thought it was a wonderful picture. And it was framed, and so he took it to the photographer, and he was going to have it duplicated. And the photographer said, "Well, you're going to need to take it out of that picture frame. I just need the picture by itself." So he flipped it over, and he started taking the back off, and then you could see the back side of the picture, and it said, from his, you know, it would have been from his girlfriend. What was her name? Let me tell you her name. This is great. Let me just read to you what it said. Her name was Helen. Here's what Helen said. "My dearest Tom," on the back of this picture, "I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I'm yours for all eternity. Signed, Helen." But then there was a PS. "But if we ever break up, I want this picture back." "I'm yours forever and ever. But if we break up, I want the picture back." So there's not a lot of commitment there, isn't there? The PS kind of said, you know, I'm not sure how committed we are to this relationship. I think that's how we can be sometimes. We're as committed until the better thing comes up. Oh, I'm totally committed, unless there's a coach for Oklahoma, my favorite team. He left us high and dry. Enemy number one. We won't go there. It's emotional for me. But anyway, he leaves. I was listening to these commentators, and one of them says, "How about that for loyalty these days?" And I'm thinking, yeah, how about that for loyalty? Nobody's loyal anymore. And then the other commentator piped up, and he says, "What are you talking about? He is, listen, here's what Coach Riley said. He says, I'm the most loyal coach money can buy." Yeah, that's about right, isn't it? I'm loyal to you until something that pays a little bit better comes along. We can be that way. I'm as loyal to my job until I find something better. I'm as loyal to my church unless I find something better, you know. I'm as loyal to my ministry, serving here in ministry, until some other ministry or other activity, rather, comes along, and I'd rather do that. You know? So commitments, it's not so much that we aren't committed when we can be committed. It's that we can't say no to the things that pull us away from our commitment sometimes. We want to be here, we want to serve, or we want to be faithful to God. But sometimes other things come up, and then, you know, we have to say no to one of them. I'm saying sometimes we say no to God and we say yes to other things when we should say no, so we can say yes to God. That's what commitment says. That's what Ruth did. Ruth had a choice to go and to live and to be and to have a future. And she was, maybe even there was an internal pressure going on, not only in her own heart, but her mother-in-law was saying, you need to go do this. But Ruth said no to that. I won't go over there. I won't go back to Moab. I won't serve those gods. I won't live that life. I won't look forward to that future. I stay with you. That's what commitment is. If you want to know what commitment looks like, this is a beautiful story of commitment if I've ever seen one. That's what commitment is. It's what it says. We said no. And it showed her loyalty, her commitment. Did you know that commitment requires us to give things up sometimes? It requires it. You say, well, you know, I can be committed and not give things up. It's not true. Commitment requires us to give things up sometimes. I told the story again several times, but there's a dynamic to this story I want to say that I don't think that I have. So my brothers, when I was 15 years old, they ran away from home. They would have been 13 years old and like 10 or 11. I can't remember how old Gary was, but 10 or 11 and 13. They tied sheets together. It was for real, like not a cartoon, okay? Tied sheets together, threw them out the window, which is 15 feet down to the ground, two-story house, crawled down the sheets, and in the middle of the night, ran away from